Well, brethren, we, like this world, are at war. Our war is invisible. Most would disagree that we are in this conflict. But we are at a spiritual war, and the end of this war can be eternal death. If people fail, especially those of us that are called at this time, but if Satan is able to change the attitudes of this world to the degree that they don't want to be part of anything that God has to offer, that we will be bringing at the end of this kingdom, if Satan has changed the minds of people so much at that point, he will win parts of this war. He will be able to cause those that God wants into his family in the future to not make it. You know, each of us today are in a battle that will end either in our eternal life or our eternal death. We have been given this choice today, this battle, and this front that we are fighting on decides our life or death today. And this is a battle that we weren't conscripted to join. We weren't pulled out of wherever in our lives to be forced into this. This is a battle that we all willingly signed up for. Every one of us who has gone before God and asked for repentance in the name of his Son, this is something we've signed up for, the chance to live eternally and to prove to God in this life or to walk away from it, like we have friends that hopefully will come back to the knowledge of God. But there is example in the Bible of people that have given up that chance, and there are probably people in this, in our lives that we've been around with, that will and have given up this chance at eternal life. So with this that we have gone into with fully willingness, what is it we're really fighting for? You know, I've kind of said that it is leading towards our eternal life, and that's the point in this beachhead that we've gone up onto front that we want to take advantage of, that we want to fight and take and to secure a foundation that we can have eternal life. You know, God today is calling soldiers. He's calling warriors. He's calling people willing to fight, not with weapons, but people that are willing to fight with the truth, to be examples, to be lights to this world by living the truth. And as with any war, there are always deserters. We've had friends, we've had family that have walked away from this, that have just laid down their tools that you use for warfare, the truth of God. They've laid that down, and they've deserted this way of life. You know, people throughout real wars and throughout spiritual wars have always been willing to just walk away from them, to run from them. Whatever those reasons are, they have led to physical and, worse, to spiritual death. You know, God is no more interested in deserters than any war or any army of the world. No army and no leader wants to have deserters in his ranks. And judgment for deserters to God's way of life obviously is a lot worse than a firing squad. So what is the result for those then that don't take up arms of the truth of God and don't fight for his way of life? I'm going to turn back to one of my favorite stories in the Bible, in 1 Samuel 17. There are great stories about men that were physically part of God's armies or that fought. But we always have to have a balance with what they did in their lives, that even David, the great king that had a heart after God, was not allowed to build the temple because he gained a lust for bloodshed. 1 Samuel 17, and starting in verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits, which is about 9 feet tall, and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which is nearly 125 pounds just for his armor. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. This army of God, it was led by a man that had God's spirit, had understanding of God's way of life. They were afraid before this giant. Now, of course, a nine-foot-tall man, probably dressed as he was to fight, that would have been a terrifying image. I could see why they were scared. And they refused to fight him. They refused to voluntarily run into battle to fight this big giant. Well, we can see maybe a kind of an inkling as we see who did have that kind of attitude. We can see maybe why Saul feared and why he didn't trust in God. 1 Samuel 17, continuing in verse 36. This is David speaking. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David had a different attitude when he heard this Philistine talking about God's people. "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And that's all he could muster up. He didn't, a man of God like he was, didn't muster the courage to go before this giant. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. And that's the key. What was Saul giving David to fight this giant? It was physical armor. His own armor, it would probably have been fantastic armor, but Saul was relying to fight this battle physical things. And David knew, as we read on, that wasn't what was going to defeat this giant. And in verse 45, we get an inkling really to the heart of David and see why he was called the man after God's own heart. In verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine as he confronted him, 'You come to me with sword, with spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' So it was when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth." David didn't just hesitantly walk out to fight this giant. He rushed. The small youth rushed out to kill this giant because he had armor that did not weigh heavily on him. He had armor that was true armor, that was the truth of God. You know, through the sacrifice of his son, God has won the battle for us. Mankind can and has the opportunity to succeed. Before, we didn't. Because of what God has done for us, we can. Because of that sacrificed the battle has been overcome or has been won. That doesn't mean that we automatically have eternal life. Succeeding against and overcoming Satan is difficult. It is a battle each of us must face, but we still have some struggle in it. It's not given to us freely. It's a difficult path. Matthew 7, verse 13. The scripture's already been used, but it was by myself, so I don't think that counts. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few find it. That has to be the focus as we overcome Satan, as we fight this battle using, as David did, and as Saul failed to, using the truth of God as our armor. You know, we must crucify ourselves, the old selves that we left behind, if we have any hope of reaching our goal, if we have any hope of reaching eternal life. We cannot focus and keep our desires ever in front of us. It will cloud our vision. It will cloud what it is, the battle that we are fighting. In Romans 8, in verse 7, as we have recently heard of this morning, I'm really focusing this one scripture, Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Enmity against God. You know, that defines kind of a hatred, a condition of hostility, not of just kind of dealing with or not liking to be around. It is ill will. It is against, completely against, antagonistic. We are, without God's truth in our lives, hostile towards God. You know, the closer and the more pure we are regarding God's way of life, the more in this battle we can assume persecution. The more we don't have that hostility to God, the more Satan is going to inch toward us and beat us in this war that we're fighting. You know, London, during the Blitz, when the German bombers are flying over, turned their lights off. They tried to blend in with the countryside to confuse the soldiers that were flying overhead to know where they were so they wouldn't maybe bomb the city centrals or the central parts of the city, intending not to be spotted. But what are we commanded to do? We aren't commanded to hide with this truth. We are instead commanded to do exactly the opposite. Philippians 2, read one of the other scriptures that mentions us being lights and lighthouses. Philippians 2, starting in verse 14, and see why we have to be lights to this world, why we have to let this truth of God shine. And starting in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to crank up the lights, to broadcast to all of our enemies, meaning Satan, that we are living this way of life, where exactly we are. We have to let this world know that we are God's. If we do that, God will make sure that it is known that we are part of Him. God will be our God if we submit to Him. So why is that so important? Why must we sacrifice our old selves, obviously, to get rid of that sin? Why must we continue to do that? And that must be the forefront of us. Well, it's easy to pick on, but they were put there for an example. We can see the reason for this is we can look at why Israel failed, some of the keys to why they could not crucify the old self. Exodus 23, some initial instruction to Israel. Exodus 23 and starting in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. And 26, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you shall inherit the land. That is the kind of general we have to have if we have any hope of succeeding in this battle. We also read in Leviticus 26, in verse 3, again, instruction to Israel and also to the descendants of what we need to do to have God part of our nations protecting them. Leviticus 26 and starting in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And in verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment, so that you do not perform all my commandments, not just some, but all, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. What sounds like our country today? You know, this country abhors, is enmity against God. But not for the blessings of Abraham. This people in this country in general do not show God that they are willing to follow after him. Based upon all the different religions that are popping up, you know, this isn't a Christian nation anymore. And that includes those that call themselves Christians. You know, in both of these instances, these blessings hinged upon obedience by Israel. And God gave, as I mentioned alluded to a little bit earlier, reason for why he wanted that kind of obedience. In 2 Chronicles 15, maybe the blessings of those that did show obedience like he demanded and required of the Israelites. First Chronicles 15 and verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That is the condition that we are fighting while we're in this war against Satan's way of life. It'd be the same as somebody putting on the enemy's colors and joining the battle. If we are not willing to follow after God, if we're not willing to be part of his truth, of carrying his banner, there's only one other banner available, and that is Satan, the deceiver. You know, as God was, as Moses and was being led by God, and as they were taking the Israelites through and towards the promised land, God gave clear warning of what he wanted them to do in a physical sense of clearing out this land. And I think it applies to us very well as a spiritual sense as well. Numbers 33. Numbers 33 and verse 51. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all of the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all of their engraved stones, destroy all of their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And also in Deuteronomy 7, we see a very similar requirement as they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. And the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Pezerites and the Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. And you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Again, when those Israelites were going into this promised land, they had to completely rid it of false religion, of any remnant of what was there. And of course they didn't. We know the history of Israel. They failed to do that. They kept what they thought was important. They drove out enough of the inhabitants. They drove out enough of the idols, or destroyed enough of them, until they satisfied their own desires, until they removed what they thought was satisfactory. But that wasn't what God told them. And it's the same thing for us. As we are trying to display and we're trying to fight for the truth of God, we cannot be doing that while staying friends and keeping a tie to our enemy. It doesn't work in national battles, and it doesn't especially work in spiritual battles. And, you know, again and again we see where that led Israel, back into bondage, back into slavery, because they wouldn't follow after God. It drove them away from God because of their constant disobedience to his law. You know, if we look at Christ, he succeeded in this in a mighty way, and he is given fantastic examples of how we can actually put this into practice, how mankind has failed time and time again before him. And it was the focus he had was never on himself. He focused on the truth, but he focused on God's desires. And that's the key for him having, and giving an example for us, that we have to keep that at the forefront of our fight if we want to display that banner of truth. Romans 15. In verse 3, For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. His examples of how to carry on this understanding of the truth are what are going to help us fight Satan. Again, John 8 and verse 29. Christ wasn't here to please himself, to do after his own desires, but the Father's. John 8 and 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And that's the key. If we are pleasing God, he will be with us. He will be part of this battle that we are facing. This battle against a being that we cannot face alone. We cannot fight against Satan on our own, although many people have tried. You know, Paul said to us, he gave some good examples of this battle we face. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that is our calling. We must endure hardships because we have taken on this mantle of truth. No one engaged in warfare engages himself or entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And that speaks to our entire calling. If we're going to compete in this, we have to compete according to the laws of God. And the promises to those that do that are that these hardworking farmers will be first fruits. We'll be first to partake of the crops. And in verse 7, consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As soldiers, we have to always be pleasing the commanding officer. If we do, he will be behind us. He will be giving us reinforcements. He will be helping us spiritually in this battle. If we're not, we're on our own. We're alone. And we all are in enemy lines. It's up to us to decide if we're going to be there with the comfort and the help of brethren, of fellow combatants, people that are all fighting against this evil world, or if we're going to be out there on our own and taken captive. You know, during the Second World War, there were about 318,000 deaths in the United States Army, of which about 255,000 of those were battle deaths. Now, of the larger number, 142 of those deaths were by execution, all for either murder or rape, except for one. One exception was Private Eddie D. Slovic, who was shot to death by musketry on January 31, 1945, for the crime of desertion in the face of the enemy. Slovic wrote a confession of what he had done. And quoting, I told my commanding officer my story and said if I had to go out there again, I'd run away. He said there was nothing he could do for me, so I ran away again, and I'll run away again if I have to go out there. Well, he was captured. He turned himself in. A trial took place, and three judges unanimously sentenced him to death. Slovic even sent an appeal to General Eisenhower, but Eisenhower upheld the sentence of his subordinates. An assistant I think it was a judge advocate general, said this sentence: "This soldier has performed no frontline duty. He did not attend to. He deserted from his group of 15 when he was about to join the infantry company to which he had been assigned. His subsequent conduct shows a deliberate plan to secure trial and incarceration in a safe place." The sentence adjudged was more severe than he had anticipated, but the imposition of a less severe sentence would only have accomplished the accused purpose of securing his incarceration and consequent freedom from the dangers which so many of our armed forces are required to face daily. His unfavorable civilian record indicates that he is not worthy, or not a worthy subject of clemency. Private Slovic lost his life because he was unwilling to carry out what the army required of him, what his commanders required of him. Brethren, we risk eternally more if we are unwilling to serve our God. We risk eternal death. You know, we must not, as this feast ends, as we get ready to go home, we must not go back into the world that we're going back into. We must, as we return back into this world, resist it. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. We can see why God wants us to resist what we're going back into. This feast is like a little time off from the front lines. Brethren, we as warriors for God's way of life, warriors for God's truth, are going back to the front lines this next week. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell on their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." And of course, Christianity has been adding to and taking away, mostly taking away from the truth of God since the early church was built. That's what we're supposed to stay away from. We're not to even question, even try to become friends with the enemy that we are facing. And why? Galatians 1, verse 3. No matter how pleasing this world is to the senses, it is enmity, as I said before, against God. The motivations of it. Galatians 1 and verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." this age in Christ's time, this age in our time, is even more evil. We are like the times before Moses. And the will of our God, the will of our general, is that we will succeed like his son, who prepared the way, who cleared the beachhead for us to be given the opportunity to go up there and to fight our battles and show this evil age the truth of God. You know, as soon as we step off into this enemy land, into that proverbial beach, we are in enemy territory. As soon as we came up from our baptism, we were enemies to Satan. We were at war with Satan. And we are at war with all of this deceit that Satan has spread. In 1 John 5, verse 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Everyone, this entire world, is under the influence of Satan. Not some, not a few. Everybody without God's mind is under the sway of Satan. So everybody that we come in contact, every thought that we come in contact, everything that is from this world, we have to take with caution, because it is under the sway of Satan. No matter how pleasing it is to our mind, to our eyes, anything not of God, filled with His truth, is something we are at war with. And that's just and that's the point. We are at war. We are in enemy lines. The reason we are so often warned to guard ourselves from this world is just that reason. We are commanded, as we know, to assemble together, because there is strength in numbers. And because, as we read in Ephesians 6, we are collectively those with God's Spirit wrestling against things that we cannot combat unless we have God's truth working in our lives. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, these principalities, these beings, these armies of Satan that we fight against, these ideas are subtle. They're not always easy for us, as Satan finds ways to attack us. They're not easy to see, and that's why we have to look for the ambushes. We have to look for anything that is not that truth, because everything we are going at back into, this nice, pleasant environment we're in here today, we have strength. We have the camaraderie with one another, but we are going back into this world, and we're going to be on our own. We have to watch for the wiles of this devil. And why is this? Why is it so destructive to us? Why do we have to always stay so focused as we walk the path in this world? In John 15, as I've said earlier, once we are baptized, we are at war with Satan. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And we show our love to God by following after his truth. We show our hatred to him by following after our own desires, following after the path that Satan is leading us to. You know, our focus as we go out back into this world should be avoiding everything that is not of God. And that's, of course, easy to say, but again, everything that is not of God is enmity, is against him. James talked about this. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants you to be a friend in the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot be adulterers to God's way of life. We cannot have, once we have made this commitment, we must stay with God. We must follow and uphold His truth. Otherwise, we are committing adultery against His word and the promises and the commitment we have given through our baptism. 1 John 2, and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not talking just about the blessings that God can give us as a people, as human beings. We're talking about the way of Satan, all of the things that Satan broadcasts through this world. Any of that we must hate, we must go against, because there is no, as we've read, there is no truth in anything that Satan brings forth. Paul had a great attitude, a very final attitude as how he looked in this world. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6 and 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We must distance ourselves to the point that we are no longer tied to it, that this world, the influence of Satan and Satan's way of life is dead to us. And that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of effort on our part on a constant, ongoing basis to distance ourselves from the evils that Satan brings forth. But Paul is, as I said, a great example who did this. Look at the trials he faced. Look at how he was forsaken by the world. The world became his enemy, and it treated him like an enemy. He was imprisoned. He was killed because of what he stood up for, because of the truth he stood up for. So like Paul, how do we overcome? James 4, James 4 and verse 7. It's one easy step, a step that we've all proven by our baptism. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's a great commander to be following. Somebody who the devil will flee from. If we put on this truth, this armor of righteousness, Satan's going to flee from us. It's the one way that we can succeed in this battle, in this war that we're fighting. In Ephesians 6, verse 11. And we've heard about this earlier today as well. Ephesians 6 and 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the influence of Satan. That is what will help us. As you can go through and read more about that armor, but that is what will help us resist and to not fall prey and to not lose the truth that we have been given. It's really the only way that we can stand our ground against God or against Satan. And that, most importantly, takes an active stance. Battles aren't won by people passively waiting for somebody else to fight the battle. Battles are won by very active armies, armies that take advantage of situations, armies that find out how and study how to defeat their enemy. It takes work on our part to compete against one of the three great beings that God created, the one that fell. We can't go against him no more than any of us could take on a 9-foot giant by ourselves. You know, our fight has to be and should be based and strengthened upon us seeking after God, not willing to give an inch, not willing to give any part of the beachhead that we have been given the opportunity to fight on not willing to give any of that up. Never willing to yell surrender while we're fighting this battle. Or even stepping away from this battle, taking a little time off, maybe not fighting for the truth so hard as sometimes because we want to seek after our own desires. That is when we can lose the battle that we've been commanded and we have agreed to and we have volunteered to fight. In the 1994 Olympics, a runner by the name of Derek Redmond was running and was competing, might have even gone after gold for the 400-meter race. But after suffering a torn hamstring, he lost all hopes of competing or getting an Olympic victory. But what he did after that race was why I'm talking about him today, what he is known for today. I'm quoting from some of his memoirs. On the day everything went smooth, this race, I got a really good start, which is unusual for me. I think I was the first to react to the pistol. My normal tactics were to get around the first bend and then put on the burners for the 30-meter, accelerate hard. And by the time I'd gotten upright, I was almost around the bend, much further than usual, and I decided not to bother, to save my energy in case I had to fight for the line. About three strides later, I felt a pop. And this was his hamstring. Redmond collapsed to the ground, clutching his leg. Most athletes would have been quietly carried off the track at this point towards medical attention. But as those Red Cross workers approached, Redmond instead pushed them aside, got back to his feet, and said, "I got up quicker than I got off to my blocks," he said. And I said to myself, "There's no way I'm going to be stretchered out of the Olympics." I didn't know where I was. I really, really believed I could still qualify. Bizarrely, the reason Redmond first started limping around the track was a belief that if he limped fast enough, he might still overtake four people and qualify for the finals. And he states, "Believe me, at that time, I thought I was running." He said later, "It was only when I saw the playback I realized I was barely moving at all, that I had lost the race." It was about that time a big man pushed past Olympic officials and made his way to Derek. It was Derek's father, Jim, who ran to his son's side. He was also a partial trainer, or helped train his son in this. And Jim told him to stop in case injury might heal quickly over that next day and give him time to compete for one of the upcoming relays. And Derek refused, though. And he said, "Well then," or his dad said, "we're going to finish this together." And finish it they did, slowly, with the younger man's agony increasingly growing as he got nearer and every pace he got towards that finish. You know, Derek gave up all opportunities to finish future races in that Olympics in order to finish the race that was set before him. He didn't let the idea of what maybe he could do dissuade him from what he was doing. He had something in front of him, a cross, or something to cross, a finish line, and that's all he did. He put his entire effort into that, not caring about what happened to his body, what he might be giving up, what the possibilities of maybe giving up. You know, we can fear and try to deny the sacrifice that is required of each and every one of us, in order for us to hold up this truth of God, in order to win the fight and the war against Satan. But our willingness to sacrifice all things is critical. It's crucial if we have any hope of defeating the war we fight against Satan, against sin, against everything that he is about. You know, like Derek, we have a father that is there to help us in our calling, to help us get through this race, to reach the finish line, to fight this battle. Matthew 7 and verse 7. And it just takes so little on our part to get that help. Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. In verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God wants us to finish this race. He wants us to stand up for his truth, for his way of life, and he's willing to help us for it. We just have to ask. We have to have that willingness of heart to ask him for it. In a parallel scripture to this, to see what it is that he will give to us to strengthen us, Luke 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Receiving that Holy Spirit takes effort, takes commitment on our part. As I said, we're not saved by just uttering the words of Jesus Christ. It takes a lifelong commitment, a willingness to join a battle that has been raging since Satan rebelled against God. But that battle is ending. That battle, the tide has turned. We are now just fulfilling what God wants us to do, qualifying to receive the rewards of what Christ has done, has laid out before us. You know, brethren, God's promise is there for each and every one of us. Our reward is set in stone. The promise is not going to change. God has set that promise forth. We just have to be willing to fight for that promise. Romans 11, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Not being able to be changed, they're immutable. What God has said, his word that he has given to all of us is law. When he uttered it, it became eternal law. It cannot be changed. It's just up to us to accept it. You know, we must fight to edify, to build up his will in our lives as we go out this week. As we go back into the world, as I said, we cannot go back into it unless we are carrying God's banner of truth, unless we are willing to fight for him continuously. And we're also required, as we fight in this battle, to edify the lives of our brethren. Finishing scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14. And we read what it is that we should be focused on, what that will help us to fight as we go out this next week. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And in verse 12, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. We have to be zealous for what God is giving to us, brethren. The battle belongs to God. Through the sacrifice of his Son, Satan has been deposed. And mankind has been given the opportunity for salvation. Mankind has been given the opportunity to win this war that each of us are fighting. As we head back, let us stay focused on this objective. We have eternity set in stone as a promise to us. And it's God's will that each and every one of us inherit it.